It is a wonderful day to be a child of God. I'm thankful He saw fit to come my way one day. He butted into my life, and I'm so thankful He did, because I couldn't get to where He was. He had to come where I was. And He drew me by His love, and He saved me by His wonderful grace. Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to pull a Brother Tim, and for y'all that were at the preacher's meeting at the beginning of this month, y'all fixing to get the second dose of this. But I think it's needful. I just want to be obedient to God at this day and time in which we live. I just want to do what He'd have me to do. And y'all just pray that He'd use me, just get me out of the way and just step in and help me this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful. My, how do we judge him this morning? Who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. 21, by faith Jacob. 22, Joseph. 23 and 24, by faith Moses. Verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. And on down in verse 32, it speaks of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And over in verse 39, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Lord, I come to you this morning, the needful creature, Heavenly Father God. I just ask for you touch on me this morning, Lord, that God, if there's anything between me and thee, Lord, you'll bring it to the forefront of my mind, Lord, and help me to confess it, God, and get rid of it. Lord, I ask that you just fill me of you, Lord. You just touch these old lips of clay. That God, you guard my mind and my heart and my lips and my tongue, Lord, that I just preach, thus saith the Lord God. I not say anything to bring you dishonor or shame. And God, I just ask for a special blessing on all these that are in our congregation today, Lord. I just want to thank you for them, Lord, and what they mean to me, Lord. The church family where you put me in, Lord. The place of worship where I can come and worship you in spirit and in truth. You could have left me in some old dead dry hole, God, but you saw fit, and I praise you and I thank you for that, Lord. God, I ask for your help this morning. I love you, God, and I praise you. I thank you and I need you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm interested in verse number 13 where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then over there I'm also interested in verse number 40. It says, God having provided some better thing for us. You see, all these old saints of God, they perished without having what you and I have. They perish without receiving the promises that you and I receive. They perish without knowing the things that you and I know. That we have by the Word of God before us, which is the authoritative Word of God that gives us and tells us exactly the promises of what they're speaking about right here. The author of Hebrews said that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. My, what kind of faith that must have been. What kind of faith they must have had to have died knowing the things that we know right now today. Christ hadn't come and died on the cross. He hadn't risen again on the third day. He hadn't ascended toward heaven. They hadn't received the Comforter. They hadn't received any of these promises that we have today. And my, aren't we a spoilt people? Aren't we a spoilt people not to hold on and cherish these things that have been given to us, laid in our laps, handed to us on a gold platter, but yet we don't want to appreciate and take them to heart. And that's the thought of my message this morning, is holding on to promises eternal. Holding on to promises eternal, because every promise in this precious Word of God is an eternal promise from a holy God. Because His promises are sure, His promises are true, His promises are steadfast, His promises are just as good today as they were when they were pen and ink down on the old parchments by which this King James Bible was taken from. They're still the same promises from God, because God's still the same. He hasn't changed and His promises haven't changed. But yet we want to sit around, we're satisfied in our salvation, we're comfortable with our convictions, you know, nothing upsets us anymore, we don't fear God like we used to, we don't worship God like they used to, we don't hold on to the promises like they used to, we don't have the faith that they had, but we need to get to where we're holding on to promises eternal. You say, preacher, what are you talking about holding on to? That word embrace in verse 13 means to enfold in the arms or to hold. It means hold near to you. It don't mean just reach out here and hold it like you reach out there and grab some wild horse or something. It means to hold it near and dear to your heart, to pull it in close to you where you can feel it, to pull it into where your soul's at, to where your heart beats and what gives you the life's flow through your precious body. That's what holding on these promises. We need to hold them that near and dear to our hearts. When we pick up a child, when we pick up an infant, we just don't snatch it up by the scruff of the neck and hold it out to here. We pick that child up and we hold it close to our bosom. We hold it near to us. Why? Because it's dear to us. It's precious to us. And so are these promises from a holy God. And we need to understand that these promises are precious, and we need to hold them near and dear to our hearts. We need to read more about them. We need to understand a little bit more about these promises. You say, preacher, what kind of promises are you talking about? I'm talking about promises past, promises of the past. Look over in Isaiah chapter number 17. Isaiah chapter number 17, promises past. Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 14 tells us of the promise of His coming. The promise of His... No, it's not 17. Isaiah 7, 14. My mistake. 7, 14. Not 17. 7 and 14. Tells us the promise of His coming. Starting in verse number 10, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" In other words, what happened here is God told Ahaz, I want you, you ask me for a sign. Ask me to do something for you. Ask me to show you that I am exactly who I say I am. And Ahaz couldn't do it. Ahaz couldn't think of nothing. So here's what God said in verse number 14. God said, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." There in verse 14 it said, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." In other words, He said, "I'm going to send you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." We had the promise of His coming. In other words, and that's exactly what happened. We have no problems holding on to that promise. We know that Christ was conceived of a virgin. We know He was born of a virgin. We know He was born in a manger over there in the city of Bethlehem. We know that the shepherds came by and worshipped Him. The three wise men came. And all these things happened. And we know that by the promise of His coming that we do have that promise of the past. Not only the promise of His coming, but also in Mark chapter number 10, we have the promise of His crucifixion. The promise of His coming, but also the promise of His crucifixion in Mark chapter number 10. In verse number 32, it says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed, they were afraid. And He took them again, the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And on the third day he shall rise again. Thanks be unto God, we had the promise of his crucifixion. He told us all the things that was going to happen to him. They were going to mock him. They were going to scourge him. They were going to crucify him. But he was going to rise on the third day. We had the promise of the crucifixion in times past. We had the past promise of his coming, and the past promise of his crucifixion. And then we had the past promise of his comforter over in John chapter number 14. Chapter number 14. See, these promises of the past are not hard for a Christian to grab a hold of and hold on to, because if we never had, we wouldn't be Christians to begin with. We would have never gotten saved if we didn't believe these things, if we didn't hold on to these things. So we don't have very much problems holding on to these promises right here in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse number 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." Thanks be unto God, we have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in us that are born again children of God. So by these promises we receive from the past, we have these things that we hold on to. We have these things that we enfold and hold near and dear to our hearts. I mean, like I said before, we don't have any problems holding on to the promises of the past, because if you're a child of God, you had to know them. You had to believe them. You had to hold on to them. You had to come to somewhere in your life where you realized that you were lost and you believed that he was born and conceived of a virgin. You had to believe that he died on a cross. You had to believe that he sent the... You had to believe these things in order to become a Christian. So the promises past are near and dear to us, and we hold on to those. And then we have the promises of the future, the promise of his return over in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. The promise of his return in Acts chapter number 9. I'm sorry, chapter number 1, verse 9. Chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." We have the promise of his return right there. You know, it just thrills my heart. And I love the promises of the future. I love looking ahead to what God's got coming for us. I do, being a child of God. That's just one of the most precious things in my life, is knowing what I have coming. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know where it's coming, but I do know it is coming by these promises he gives us. And the same Jesus which has gone, the same, he's not sending a messenger. He ain't sending one of his messenger angels. He ain't sending Gabriel. He ain't sending Michael. He's coming back himself to take his church home. He's coming to get me one great and glorious day. That sky's going to split open. He's going to step out on a cloud, and he's going to come down here with a shout, with a trump of God, and he's going to take us to that wonderful place called heaven. And like I said, it's going to be the same one that ascended is the same one that's coming back. And I'm telling you right now, we need to understand that wonderful, glorious promise from on high, that it's going to be the great getting up day one morning when we get up and get to go to that wonderful place called heaven. Oh my, what a promise we have of the future. I get excited. You say, "Preacher, I'm getting excited." I've heard people say that you don't get saved on your emotions, and I believe that. You don't get saved on your feelings, and I believe that too. But I thank God that I can get excited and emotional and have some feelings about my salvation. I've been in churches where you just soon walk into a morgue. I'm not talking about a funeral home. I'm talking about the morgue, where it's cold and damp and dark, and ain't no life there whatsoever. Ain't nothing breathing there. But I can come through these doors right here, and it's like a squeegee who comes over me and rakes off everything of the world. And I come in this place, and I can feel something. There's something alive here. There's something precious here. There's something that's real here. And I thank God for it, because the promises of the future. I know where I'm going. Do you? Thanks be unto God. I'm heaven bound. I'm going to leave it all back behind here one great and glorious day because of the promises of the future. We have the promise of his return. Hallelujah. He's coming to get us. One great and glorious. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. We have the promise of his rapture. in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord Him..." I'm fixing to get tore up again. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I wonder what all these hypocrites and all these people are going to say when that happens. I wonder what they're going to say when the ground just busts open. And I believe it's going to be like volcanoes just erupting. Little volcanoes all over in all these graveyards just burping open and people just coming up. I wonder what they're going to say then. I wonder what kind of reaction they're going to. I'm wondering how they're going to explain all this away. When all these people are all of a sudden just called out of here at the snap of a finger, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm wondering how they're going to explain all that away. I'm wondering how they're going, when planes fall out of the sky and buses and trains crash all over, I'm wondering how they're going to explain. What happened to these people? I don't know, but I ain't going to be here, and I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I don't care. Because I ain't going to be worried about it. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." My, my, what a comfort. "But we have the promise of His rapture." People say, "Well, I don't believe that, preacher." Don't change the fact it's going to happen. It don't change the fact it's going to happen. I'm telling you right now, when it does happen, we're going to know exactly what's going on. Because the Bible says, Jesus Christ told His disciples, said, my sheep know My name. My sheep know My voice, and they hear Me and they follow Me. And I believe with all my heart. You say, "Preacher, your imagination's run away with you." That's all right. God gave it to me. Let it run. I believe when that clap happens, they say, I believe I'm going to hear, "Joe, come on." And I'm gone. I'm out of here. And I believe every child of God is going to hear something along those lines, that we're going to be raptured out of this place. Not only the promise of His return, the promise of His rapture, but also the promise of His reign. Turn over to Revelations, chapter number 11. The promise of His reign. In Revelation, chapter number 11, begin with verse number 15. Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Eternity is exactly what it says it is, eternity. Don't go trying to figure out when it started. Don't go trying to figure out when it ends, because there ain't no beginning, there ain't no end. But it's going to be forever and ever that I'm going to be up there with Him. He's going to reign forever. We're going to reign with Him. We're going to be there just as long as eternity lasts, which is forever. And if you ever get your head wrapped around that, let me know how you did it. Because I'm telling you right now, I sit around sometimes and just try to think about eternity past. Not eternity future, but just eternity past. Try to think when all this thing, when God first started all this stuff. Even when God started, you'll hurt yourself. You will give yourself a brain strain right there. I'm telling you, you will cook your gray matter, whatever you want to call it. You will hurt yourself trying to get your head wrapped around eternity, because there is no way for us to know in our finite minds how long that's going to be. But I'm telling you right now, if you're sitting out there this morning and you don't know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior, eternity's too long to be wrong. Because hell will be your home this morning. That's the only way I know how to put it. I don't sugarcoat things. I shoot straight from the. Just gun barrel straight. Just as I know how to put it. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be okay. You'll go somewhere and somebody will pray for it. Don't believe that junk. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, forever and ever is going to be twice as long for you as it will be for me. Because you'll burn in hell forever and ever, or until judgment day. Then you're going to be lifted up out of heaven. And then hell and death's going to be cast over in the lake of fire. And guess who's going to be right behind them? Because you're going to stand and be judged one day. Now, we have no problems holding on, as Christians, holding on to the promises of the past. because if we didn't, we wouldn't be Christians. The promises of the future, I believe I've seen a lot of people get excited. I believe I see people get more excited about what God's going to do than what God's doing. I believe that. People get more excited because they know it's going to be better. I don't blame you. I get excited too. But here's where we as Christians have a lot of problems. And for the sake of time, I'm going to have to run through these real quick. We have problems with the promises of the present. We have problems holding on to these promises that we can hold on to right now. Why? Because like I said before, we've become complacent in our convictions. We have no, there's no conviction anymore. There's no, we're satisfied in our salvation, eased into our Zion. We're just pew warmers, popsicle parishioners, whatever you want to call it. I'll say, oh, me first. I'm preaching about me. I'm not pointing anybody. This is about Job. This is how God spoke to me about this. During this time, I've read this and studied this out. We have the promise of His presence over in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. We have the promise of His presence. And I don't know why, but there's a lot of times in my life that I'm going through some things, or there's some things come my way, or I mean even some things I've been able to see coming down the road, and I'm thinking, well, God, why are you letting this happen? Where are you at? Why aren't you keeping this from me? You know, why can't I talk to you about this? Why aren't you there? I mean, there's been times I've got down and knelt and didn't feel like my prayers got past the ceiling. I mean, I felt like I just prayed and they just fell out there on the floor and that's where they are. You know, and why is that? Because I have problems holding on to the promise of His presence. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness or without wanting. And be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never. He didn't say, I will sometimes, or I will be there most of the time, or every now and then I'm going to go on vacation and take a week off, or there's going to be times when I'm going to be out sick. Or it's not what it says. It says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We can make a claim that Jesus Christ Himself cannot make. We can say something that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, cannot say, because He hung on an old rugged cross between two thieves and cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But you and I can't make that. We mean you and I can't say that today, because He promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And He'd be with us always, even to the end of the world. Why? Because He promised He would. And His promises are just as sure today as they were then. He's never left us. I've tried to get away from Him. I have. I've tried to run as far away from God as I could. But I got to the end of the rope and He just kind of went, yank. If you don't feel like you can get in touch with God, God didn't move. If you feel like there's a distance between you and God, you need to close the gap. God didn't move. I'm telling you right now, and that's why we have problems holding on to this promise right here, the promise of His presence. And we have that today. I don't have to wait for tomorrow. I don't have to wait for next week for God to be here with me. He's always been with me. Even when I was out in the world doing the things I was doing, He was always right there with me. He saw everything I saw, heard everything I said, and watched everything I did. He never left me. But I was the one that put distance between me and Him. That's why we as Christians today have problems with this promise right here. Not only the promise of His presence, but also the promise of His power. Over in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Verse number 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and of the uttermost parts of the earth. We as Christians hold more power than any military force in the world today. We hold more power than any nuclear plant. We hold more power than the sun itself, being a child of God today. You say, preacher, you crazy. No, I'm not. No, I am not. Christ Himself told the disciples that if we had faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, that we could tell that mountain or that tree to cast itself over into the sea and it'd do it. There ain't no military in the world can do that. There ain't no nuclear power plant can do that kind of stuff. All we got to do is get down on our knees and pray, God, increase my faith. All we got to do is ask God to put the faith in us that we need to have. All we got to do, and we can have that. We have that power right now. Over in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. We have that power. If every child of God earnestly got right with God, I mean, God, you're going to have to do that first. You're going to have to clear out anything between you and a holy God. If every child of God, this past week they had the Muslim Day of Prayer at the White House. If every child of God would get right with the holy God of heaven, kneel down and cry out for a holy God to heal this land, to fix our nation, to fix our homes, to fix our communities, to fix our country, to fix our churches, things would happen in this country like it's never happened before. And no military might, no nuclear power plant, not even the sun itself has the power to do that. But we as Christians have that power to go boldly before the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy for the things we need in our lives. We have more power than we would believe. We have more power than we know about. That's why we have problems with this promise. We don't exercise the power He promised us. We have it. It's in us. God Himself dwells within us. And we have this power. The promise of His presence, the promise of His power, and real quickly, the promise of His peace. John 14. This is the last place we go this morning. And as I said, this is for me. God has been preaching this to me and preaching this to me. John 14, in verse number 27, says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have that peace that passes all understanding that dwells deep within our souls. People out there in the world ought to be able to look at us and wonder how we can act and go on and conduct our lives and do the things we do with everything that's going on around us, with a smile on our face, with a skip in our step, holding our heads up high, trusting in a holy God to get us through the next step of the day. Not just the next day, but the next step of the next day. Why? But yet we want to walk around defeated. We want to walk around with our lips dragging, our chin on the ground. We want to walk around looking just all puppy-eyed. And no wonder they don't want what we got. Because if I walked around and saw somebody like that all the time, I wouldn't want it either. But we have problems handling this promise right here. We have problems with His promises of the present, of His presence, of His power, and of His peace. We need to hold on to all these promises. We need to hold on to the promises of the present especially, because now is today. And today's the day we need to worry about. That's what the Bible says. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got trouble enough on its own. We need to worry about today. Holding on to promises eternal. Thank you. That's the message this morning.